Well, I do want to go on and get started with our Bible study this evening. It is going to be a Bible study. I do have a number of scriptures that I'll go over this evening. I was talking with one of our sisters in the faith, one of our older sisters in the faith, that said to me on the phone this week that you young people really just go through the Bible so fast. I can't keep up. But she was also thankful that we're recording our services, the sermons, etc., and that she can go back and look at those later. I think maybe on a future Bible study, I'll take an opportunity to go through the church's website to just make sure everyone knows where the sermons are kept, where other information is on Life, Hope, and Truth, and those sorts of things. So I'll be doing that in the future as well, since we certainly are in an online age and many people are having to spend much more time at home than usual. So this evening, I'll try to go through this maybe at a slower pace than I normally would. No promises, but I'll try to do so. I do have, again, a lot of scriptures to cover. All of them are familiar scriptures that we'll be covering tonight. But tonight, the topic for tonight, as you saw there on the screen, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. Resurrections, a doctrinal distinctive. And I'll talk about what I mean by a doctrinal distinctive. And tonight we'll be looking primarily at the first resurrection. The first resurrection. This first resurrection, the Bible talks about it being the better resurrection. It is a resurrection of the saints of God. It is a resurrection that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. It's a resurrection that should help us to be able to push through and labor through and keep our mind focused on Jesus Christ no matter what is taking place in this world. And there's a lot that is taking place. And brethren, if we think that times are bad now, just read through the book of Revelation, read through the book of Matthew 24, things are going to get much worse than this. Sad to say. You know, when you look at the devastation out there in California, you see those areas that are burned out. Imagine things looking like that around the world, on top of the waters being sick, the air being sick, disease and pestilence taking place, and religious deception on a rampage. So yes, these are difficult times, and people are going through very hard times, and not minimizing that at all. But we certainly need to make sure that we have our mind on what God has called us to and the wonderful calling that he's given to us. So tonight we're going to be talking about the first resurrection, and how distinct an understanding that is that we have within the church. Now, given this Bible study is prior to the Feast of Trumpets, which is in 2 days, I've decided to speak on this particular topic. There are so many things that can be covered with regard to the Feast of Trumpets. It's packed with so much meaning. On the Sabbath, we covered some details regarding the fact that God chose you and God is preparing a place for you. But we won't be able to take advantage of that place that God has prepared for us unless he resurrects us. Now, it may be possible that, you know, we'll be alive when Jesus Christ returns. My father thought that was going to be the case, that I would never certainly have a chance to get married. I never thought that would be the case back then. But I'm pressing on 60. So, you know, I have changed my thoughts many years ago that I plan to be resting in the grave when Jesus Christ returns. And until I rest in the grave, I pray that I press forward towards the mark of God's kingdom and the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we all should be doing. And if Jesus Christ comes prior to my seeing death, then wonderful, fantastic. But I need to, and we all need to stay focused on the fact that Jesus Christ will return and he will resurrect us. And this Feast of Trumpets points to that. God has called us to be part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection. That's an understanding that many in the world just do not have. You know, I'm basing this message this evening on a sermon from Professor and Minister David Johnson of Foundation Institute. It's a sermon that he gave 7 years ago back in 2013, titled The Doctrine of the Resurrections. He goes through a lot more detail than I will tonight. He goes through not only the first resurrection, but the second resurrection and the third resurrection. I'll probably leave the second and the third resurrection for a future Bible study. But tonight I want to focus on the first resurrection. You know, in the religious world, the unique teachings of a particular religion is often called their doctrinal distinctive. Their doctrinal distinctive. Something that makes them distinct, makes them different from all other religions. Now, you can have split offs like we have within the Church of God. But when you talk about the Church of God in this century, the things that we believe as the Church of God, different fellowships of the Church of God is very unique than traditional Christianity. For instance, the Catholic Church has a doctrinal distinctive based on the infallibility of the Pope when the Pope speaks ex cathedra. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, they believe that he is speaking as God on earth. That's a doctrinal distinctive for them. Ellen G. White's, her book, her teachings, the Book of Mormons, the Latter-day Saints have within those doctrinal distinctives. They are beliefs that are unique to them. And the Church of God has a doctrinal distinctive or has doctrinal distinctives which are unique to us. And we need to embrace those. And the thing that makes our belief, I believe, so different than the rest of Christianity is that our doctrinal distinctives are based in Scripture. I don't think we necessarily understand how precious that is. It's based in Scripture. And it's a wonderful thing that we can go back to Scripture. You know, mainstream Christianity today, when you look at the television or you look at the mega churches, a lot of their beliefs are not based in holding on to a particular doctrine. If there is a doctrine that traditional mega churches by and large believe in, is that it's more important for you to feel good about who Christ is. It's more important for you to feel good about the relationship that you have with members, not so much biblical truth. It's more important that you have a good time at services, at church, than the truths of the Bible. The Church of God is very different in that regard. We certainly do want to come to church and be uplifted and inspired, but we should be uplifted and inspired based on the truth of God's word that we can go back to the Bible and prove and understand. That's a doctrinal distinctive for us. We can get all wrapped up in or swelled up in the importance of how one feels about the truth instead of really focusing on the importance of the truth and how valuable that teaching is. As a Church of God, we have doctrinal distinctives such as the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, clean and unclean meats, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Holy Spirit as the power of God and not a third personage. That's a doctrinal distinctive that makes us very unique. Traditional Christianity would not accept us in and won't accept us in because we don't believe in the Trinity. We don't believe that it is doctrinal, that it is based in Scripture. Our belief around that is a doctrinal distinctive. And also our teaching on heaven and hell is a doctrinal distinctive. And one of the doctrinal distinctives that ties into the message tonight is that this is not the only day of salvation. This is not the only day of salvation. Christianity, by and large, believes that this is the case, that this is the only day of salvation. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, you can't pronounce his name. If you don't know who he is, then you're lost. Hence, missionaries who very faithfully, very reverently, as much as they believe, are going out trying to save the world from hellfire. They believe that that's their calling. But that belief that this is the only day of salvation is a very dangerous belief. I want to read you a quote from a history.com, because one of the really tragedies out of believing that this day is the only day of salvation was the Inquisition. The Inquisition. Let me read you this out of history.com. It says the Inquisition was a powerful office set up within the Catholic Church to root out and punish heresy throughout Europe and the Americas. Beginning in the 12th century and continuing for hundreds of years, the Inquisition is infamous for the severity of its tortures and its persecution of Jews and Muslims. You see, what made Jews and Muslims distinctive is that they did not certainly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Inquisition, believing that this was the only day of salvation, thought they had the right to torture people. In general, the belief was that if you did not accept the teaching of the Catholic Church, you were doomed to burn in hell. So all Jews and all Muslims and anyone else who didn't believe that Catholicism was the truth in the way that they taught it would burn in hell. Now, if you did accept the teaching, you would receive heaven. You would be received into heaven. So to torture people for disbelieving was to save them from hell. If they died in the process without believing, it didn't matter, as they were doomed to hell anyway. So they felt justified. And if they accepted the teaching, but yet they died from the torture, then they were accepted into heaven. So you see, this concept of this being the only day of salvation can lead to some very dangerous thoughts, some very dangerous concepts. And we can even see, even in today's world, you know, the sadness of people believing that, you know, grandma or cousin or nephew is in heaven looking down on earth. And looking down on the misery of their sons and their daughters and, you know, granddaughters and great-granddaughters for centuries, and I guess their hands are tied. So you see, this teaching about this being the only day of salvation is a very dangerous teaching, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Church of God has an understanding about the resurrections. That understanding about the resurrections is unique to us, but is not unique in Scripture. It was not a unique understanding to the apostles of Jesus Christ and to the disciples of Jesus Christ. But we have been called to be able to understand the doctrinal distinctive with regard to the resurrections. I want to read through the fundamental belief of the resurrection. Again, we'll be focusing primarily tonight on the first resurrection, but I do want to read this out of from Kagwa's Fundamental Beliefs, number 20, the resurrections. It says this: being resurrected from the grave is the only hope of eternal life for deceased human beings. The scriptures reveal that there will be three distinct future resurrection periods for those who have died. At the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection to eternal life will take place for all of God's faithful servants who have died throughout the ages. These individuals will rise from their graves, and along with living humans who have the Holy Spirit residing within them, will be changed to immortal spirit beings. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, there will be a second resurrection to physical life for the majority of all people who have ever lived. These people will then have their first and only opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to God's calling. If they become converted, they will receive eternal life. There will be a third resurrection for the incorrigible to a brief period of consciousness in which they will receive the righteous judgment of God, their destruction in the lake of fire. This resurrection is reserved for those who have rejected God's offer of salvation reaping eternal death, so-called the second death, from which there is no further resurrection. Incredible teaching, incredible truth, a doctrinal distinctive that we have an understanding of that is clear in Scripture. And it is hope. It is the hope of the world. And when you look at what's happening across the earth and the millions of people who never have heard the name of Jesus Christ, the millions who have died who never heard the name of Jesus Christ, the truth is comforting. The truth is powerful. We're blessed to understand that truth. That is a summary of what the church believes that sets us apart with regard to our doctrinal distinctive regarding the resurrection. It's very important that we understand that. So tonight I want to go through both the meaning of the resurrection, and then I want to focus on the first resurrection. Because it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ will call our name and we will stand up from below. I remember Mr. Roy Demarest teaching me that way back in YOU. What does resurrection mean? He'd write it on the board, on the chalkboard, where we were over at school. What does it mean? It means to stand up from below. We want to go through that understanding tonight, the wonderful understanding of the truth with regard to the resurrection. So let's begin over in Hebrews. I have the scriptures on the screen. You certainly are welcome to turn to them through in your Bibles. But here in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands," and it says here, "of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So here in Hebrews, it tells us that these are elementary principles. These are foundational principles, doctrinal distinctives that we need to really understand and love and grasp and hold close to our heart and our mind, even during difficult times. You know, what the scriptures say is uplifting. What the scriptures say is inspiring. What the scripture says is logical and truthful, and can be proven from the Word of God. That makes us unique. That makes us very unique. Jesus Christ is a guarantee of the resurrection. Well, let's look at what this word resurrection actually means. The word resurrection used in this particular verse and pretty much throughout the New Testament is anastasis. Anastasis. My tongue is all twisted up tonight, but you can read it there. That word means, as it says here, arising from death. Arising from death, a resurrection. This is out the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. It means to come back to life after having been once dead. To live again. New American Standard. To rise. A rising again. A rising again. And the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, Semantic Domains, to live again after physical death. To live again after physical death. It is incredible. It's absolutely wonderful. The meaning that Jesus Christ has for us in Scripture. But how often do you hear traditional Christianity really understanding and teaching about what the resurrection actually means? The truth with regard to the resurrection. We have and are blessed to have that understanding. This understanding about the conflict between the resurrection and the immortality of the soul that traditional Christianity is conflicted with, that concept of the immortality of the soul is not found in Scripture. It is not found in Scripture. Let me read you something here out of the Jewish Encyclopedia Online regarding the immortality of the soul. This is very revealing. I won't read, I'll skip through some of this. It says here, the belief that the soul continues its existence after the dissolution of the body is a matter of philosophical or theological speculation rather than of simple faith, and is accordingly nowhere expressly taught in Holy Scripture. That is out the Jewish Encyclopedia. It's not taught in Holy Scripture. But yet Christianity teaches that you have an immortal soul. And because you have an immortal soul, you're either going to go to hell and look at Christ's face or God's face in this beatific vision forever and ever with wings, or you're going to go to hell with your immortal soul, because your soul can't die and is conscious, and burn and burn and burn for all eternity. What kind of God would that be? See, when we pause and think about it, it just doesn't match with the characteristics of a loving God. It just does not. Back here, this next paragraph, the second paragraph says, the belief in the immortality of the soul came to the Jews from the from contact with Greek thought, and chiefly through the philosophy of Plato, its principal exponent, who was led to it through Orphic and Eleusinian mysteries in which Babylonian and Egyptian views were strangely blended. It says here, according to Philo, the soul exists before it enters the body, a prison house from which death liberates it to return to God and live in constant contemplation of him is man's highest destiny. See, that is where the world has gotten this false teaching of the immortality of the soul and having embraced the truth of Scripture of the resurrections. And their belief really goes beyond what I think traditional Christianity even teaches. They teach that there's all sorts of souls out there in heaven walking around or flying around that are waiting for a body to come up due. And when a body comes up due, then that spirit, that essence, then infiltrates that body, and suddenly it's imprisoned in that body until the person dies, where it can be liberated and go back and watch and look at God's face. Eternity. But that's not found in Scripture. Found in the writings of Plato and other people who wrote. But our doctrinal distinctive about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection is from God's Word. It is from the Bible. For those who believe that man does not have an immortal soul, the truth of the resurrection becomes so powerful, so meaningful, so logical, so filled with love and understanding, and answers all the questions as to what happens beyond death and what happens to those who did not understand during this lifetime who Jesus Christ was, or those who were not called, or those who did not understand, or those who were deceived. It is wonderful, the truth of God. The physical condition that we call life has only one end, that's death. And without the resurrection, we would remain dead. We would remain dead. I want to look at a few more scriptures. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 27. I'm going to go through several scriptures here on this particular screen. Things that point us to the truth about the resurrection, the truth about this wonderful understanding that we have, the truth that we can have in our minds and our hearts as we come together on the Feast of Trumpets. Hebrews 9, 27 says this, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, where humans are concerned, there is an appointment with death. there is an appointment with death. Every person will have an appointment with death. We even teach that when Jesus Christ returns, those saints who are alive will die quickly and be resurrected quickly. It's appointed to die once. After this, the judgment. Now, you know, with that understanding, God did not hide from mankind the truth of what happens at the end of this physical life. He didn't hide from mankind that truth. Here in Genesis 3, verse 19, he tells mankind right from the beginning, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. To dust you shall return, the elements of the earth you shall return. Another scripture here, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, the souls are mine, the souls of the Father, as well as the souls of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. So this is, again, wonderful understanding. Now, soul here talks about, it means the body, everything we are physically. But even if you have the misunderstanding that you have a soul, false teaching, that your soul is separate from the body, false teaching, scripture tells you that even if that's the case, it's going to die. It's going to die and it's going to return to dust. Incredible truth that we have and that we understand. Another scripture here, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, said, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Shall be upon himself. There is no way out of this life alive. No way out of this life alive. Mr. Johnson mentioned in his sermon that read one particular author who stated that human beings' procreation is simply a sexual disease in which in the end you die. Procreation is a sexually transmitted disease in which in the end you die. That's sort of a morbid way of looking at things. But in a sense, we will die. Not in a sense we will die. The truth is at the end of it all, we will die. We're given the wonderful gift of life, but this life is not eternal. We will die. We do not have eternal life intrinsically within us. Eternal life is something that must be given to us. Let's continue here with a few more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption, or what we will eventually be, is decay. So because we will eventually decay, we cannot take that decaying state into the kingdom. That's what the Bible tells us. We will decay. We are dust. We shall become dust again. Physical beings will enjoy the presence in the physical kingdom of God, but in order to inherit eternal life, you have to put on immortality. You have to put on incorruption. It's not something that we have. Not something that we have. Verse 51, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Man will be raised to a condition that cannot decay. That's the promise of the first resurrection. That's the hope for those who will be in the second resurrection. that they will learn God's way of life, be diligent in following God's way of life, be obedient to his laws, love Jesus Christ with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, all of their being, embrace God's truth, and be changed. And we have that opportunity now. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. You see, it's not something that we have. It's something that has to be put on. And this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality is not something that we have. A doctrinal distinctive, something that we understand, that God has allowed us to understand, that general Christianity does not. They believe that they have innate within themselves immortality. They believe they have an immortal soul. What we understand is incredible truth. It's the unique teaching, unique understanding of the church of God that we have, that God has allowed us to understand. Wonderful understanding that we have. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, how clear is that? Until we put on immortality, until we put on incorruption, death is a factor. Once we put on immortality, once we put on incorruption, death is no longer a factor. And all of this is initiated at the return of Jesus Christ with those who are blessed to be in the first resurrection. What an incredible truth. Now, Jesus Christ, this understanding and individuals not embracing the truth of the resurrection, it wasn't something new. We shouldn't see it as something totally unusual that the world doesn't understand about the resurrection. There was a whole branch of Jewish believers, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they constantly were trying to trip Jesus Christ up. They constantly were trying to get Jesus Christ to fail. Because here was this carpenter's son who came with this teaching, who had this grasp of scripture. And, you know, the Sadducees were the ones who were primarily the priesthood, who didn't understand about the resurrection, and certainly they were the ones who professed to know scripture and know truth. And they weren't going to allow this carpenter to come to town and take away their power. Well, one of the fallacies was that they did not understand about the resurrection. They did not accept the truth of the resurrection. You can read about that incident over here in Matthew. Over here in Matthew, Matthew 22. So the same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. You see, it shouldn't be that strange to us that there are religious beliefs, even within Christianity, that don't believe or grasp the truth of the resurrection. The same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, teacher, Moses said. Now, this is interesting. You know, we come across this today. You know, when the Sadducees go back and start quoting Moses, you see, Moses was the trump card. You know, there's nobody bigger than Moses. Moses was bigger than Abraham because Moses wrote about Abraham. They didn't have direct writings from Abraham. So when they said Moses said, you know, they're trying to make sure that Christ understands, you know, he's nothing. You know, we're going to quote what Moses said. And again, they just failed to understand. So they said, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So they're going to try to trip Jesus Christ up, because honestly, this was something that they didn't themselves understand, have an answer to. Well, this quote that they're using here from Moses, the teaching of Moses, is what's called the levirate marriage. The levirate marriage, this is out of Wikipedia, is a type of marriage in which the brother of a deceased man is obligated to marry the brother's widow. The term levirate is a derivative of the Latin word levir, meaning husband's brother. Husband's brother. So this was a teaching, this was a practice that was utilized back in Moses' time. So who could disagree with Moses? Let's continue here. And so they throw out this logic here to try to debunk the teaching of the resurrection to Jesus Christ. You know, they're picking a fight with the wrong one, unfortunately. It says here in Matthew 22, verse 25, now there were with us seven brothers. Here's the explanation. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Okay, Christ, you know, you're teaching about this thing called the resurrection. Moses said this, you know, here's a quagmire for you. Because see, we don't believe in the resurrection. So, you know, you're teaching the resurrection can't address this. And as I mentioned, the Sadducees are the religious elite. They made up most of the priesthood primarily. You know, they were the ones who were expected to know the law, know the teaching, knew the Bible thoroughly. And they vainly believed that that was the case, that no one, not even Christ, knew God's word better than they did. Surely this carpenter, this so-called teacher, did not have a handle on the teaching of Scripture as well as they did. And I love the way Mr. Johnson teaches on this particular section. But look what Jesus Christ says here, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus Christ answered and said to them, you are mistaken. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In other words, yes, I recognize your place as Sadducees, but there's just one little thing you missed. There's one little thing that you're overlooking. You're overlooking scripture and you're overlooking the power of God. This was what you call a spiritual smack in the face. Because see, the scriptures and the power of God is what they were all about. And Jesus Christ said, you know, you're mistaken. You know, there's a little bit that you're missing here. You're missing an understanding of scripture that you profess to be, you know, the professionals about, and you're misunderstanding the power of God. You're misunderstanding the power of God. Verse 30, he says, for the resurrection, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. That's the answer to their question. That's the answer to their question. But Jesus Christ clearly understood that what their question was about was not the complexity of the levirate marriage. Their question was truly about the resurrection. So he just didn't stop there. He went on and continued to teach them from scripture because they didn't understand from scripture what the truth was. So he went on and continued to teach them. Verse 31, he said, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God? Have you not read what is spoken to you by God? No, scripture and the power of God trumps everything else. You know, you're quoting Moses. I'm going to quote you God. I'm going to quote you God with regard to the resurrection. The leveraged marriage is something separate down here at the physical level, but you're trying to take something at the physical level and trying to have a spiritual connotation to it, a spiritual connection to it, but you don't understand the scriptures. When you're talking about the resurrection, you're talking about something different. So you better understand what God has to say. And God answers that question. And he gave them that answer. Verse 32. Says, I am, this is what God says, have you not heard what was spoken by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Not the God of the dead, but of the living. You want to understand about the resurrection, or you want to, you know, have this question about the resurrection, you need to understand the truth and all the truth having to do with the resurrection. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, what kind of God is he if he's a God of always those who are dead? What kind of God is he if he can't resurrect the dead? What kind of God is he if he doesn't have a solution in the resurrection with regard to the leveraged marriage? You don't understand scripture, Sadducees. My father is the God of the living, and they shall live again. And then Christ walks away. Now, I want to look at a parallel passage of this over in Luke. Look at a parallel passage of this over in Luke, because Luke adds some additional details with regard to the resurrection that's important for us to understand was important for the Sadducees there to understand. And Luke just got a little bit more detail on this discussion that was taking place. So here Luke says in Luke verse 20, chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, the sons of this age. Now, this word sons of does not refer to the biological or genetic lineage. When it says sons of, it talks about, the Bible speaks of sons of, meaning that they are characteristic, the characteristics are characteristics of this age. You know, Barnabas, for instance, the Bible says that Barnabas was the son of encouragement. So the characteristic of Barnabas was one of encouragement. The son of the prophets means that they were characterized by the teachings of the prophet or had prophetic spirit. It didn't mean that they were born or sons born of those who were prophets. Their characteristics were prophesiacal. The sons of this age, when Jesus Christ says they are the sons of this age, it means that they are characteristics of this age. In this age, people are given to marriage, to marrying and given to marriage. That's a characteristic of this age. But Jesus Christ goes on to say here, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Sons of the resurrection. Again, meaning that the characteristics are the characteristics tied to those who are resurrected. Not those who are of this age in the physical state, marrying or given in marriage, is different in the resurrection. Different in the resurrection. Those in the resurrection will not be characterized by this age when it comes to marrying and giving in marriage. It's a different understanding. And the Sadducees didn't have that understanding. Now, the other characteristic about the Sadducees is that the Sadducees viewed the first five books of the Bible as the inspired word of God. They viewed the rest of the Old Testament sort of like we view commentary. Good writings, good information, but it's the writings of Moses that was the word of God. The rest of it, Yeah, you know, they wrote and we can write, etc. So they saw the entire Bible different than we do, different than Christ did. But Christ, in order to make his point, references something from the first five books of the Bible, so they didn't just throw it out. So Christ goes on to explain to them with regard to the resurrection. He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. For all live to him. Then Jesus Christ walked away. Then Jesus Christ walked away. Then they, you know, they like, wow. Wow. You see, with these teachings of Jesus Christ to the Sadducees and to the Pharisees, you see why they wanted to kill him. But they wanted to kill him because he had a grasp and a teaching of the word of God that was contrary to their teaching, contrary to their understanding. And they didn't realize that Moses and God were in perfect sync when it comes to understanding God's word. The teaching of God's word is clear. It's clear. Now let's look at a few more scriptures. I want to look at some scripture over here in Job, having to do with the resurrection. Here in Job 14, it says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change come. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. You shall desire the work of your hands. Now, a very important concept in that. What that is saying is that after death, God's work is not completed. Job is saying that I will be in the grave and God's work isn't done. I'm in the grave and God isn't finished with me yet. He still has a desire for the work of his hands that will take place. What a wonderful understanding. You see, all the trials that we're going through, all the difficulties that we're going through, are all for shaping our lives, as we talked about on the Sabbath. Being prepared for the place that Jesus Christ is preparing for us. And at the end of this life, when we take that sleep, when we take that rest, when we die, God's work is not finished. God is not through with you yet. And we have to know that. We have to believe that. We have to stand strong in the faith of that. Now, I'm not saying this in any way that we should be reckless with our lives. We shouldn't be. You know, all the precautions that we're taking around COVID-19 is the wisdom that God would expect us to take. God values life. He selected one of the apostles as a physician, because taking care of this physical life is important. But at the end of this physical life, if there's nothing else that can be done, then we look forward to the resurrection with courage and confidence. With courage and confidence. Psalm 49, verse 15, it says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Do we know that? Do we absolutely know that? God is not going to leave us in the grave. Isaiah 26, 19, these are just some wonderful scriptures. He says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The earth shall cast out the dead. That is wonderful imagery. You think about, standing there in the middle of a graveyard with all the graves around you, or going to one of the military graveyards where you have all these tombstones for as far as the eye can see. There will come a time when the earth will cast them out. We have the great Valley of the Dry Bones in Scripture. The earth shall cast them out, stand up from below. Incredible truth. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The promise of the resurrection says, at that time, Michael shall stand, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, the truth of the Bible is incredible. Here you even get the glimpse of more than one resurrection. We'll have an opportunity to get into that. But again, resurrection means to stand up again, to exist again, to come back to life after once having been dead. Do you know that that's going to be the case? Do you know that is the truth as clear and as bright in your mind, as factual in your mind as anything else in this physical life? We have to come to the place where we absolutely, undeniably know that. That is a doctrinal distinctive that the Sadducees even failed to understand. Let's continue. Some more scriptures here. Even those who believe in the resurrection of the dead usually only see one resurrection. But is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that there is more than one resurrection, along with the truth that there is a resurrection. Here in John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is going to take place on the Feast of Trumpets. The first of the first fruits will be the first ones to experience this. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All, everybody, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. That's what Mr. Oakley used to say. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. Everyone who is dead will be resurrected. They will have their order. They'll have their time. Everyone who are in the grave will hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this particular verse merges things together very closely. It doesn't talk about time sequence here. But God the Father is not going to condemn anyone to death until they've had the opportunity to learn, embrace, change, and repent and accept God's way of life. If they don't do that, then there is that third resurrection to condemnation. That's the truth of Scripture. The question is, do we believe the words of Jesus Christ? Do we believe the words of Jesus Christ? Philippians 3:11. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Now, this is a very interesting nuance here or truth here. I won't say it's a nuance. It's a truth here that God has embedded here that Mr. Johnson brings out in his sermon. Just wonderful understanding here. This word from here, this little word here is the Greek word ek. Ek. This word ek means out from among, out from among. This is out of expositors. It says the usage of the preposition ek, out of, twice in the exposition strongly suggests a partial resurrection out from other dead ones. Hence, Paul must be thinking not in terms of a general resurrection of righteous and wicked, but of believers only. You see, God provides these little gems in Scripture that that we're able to discover, we're able to find these marvelous gems in Scriptures, like this little word "ek," that proves that we will be brought out from among the dead. From among the dead. So even though they'll be dead, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the believers out from among the dead. There will be millions who will stay dead. But we will be called forth out from among the dead. Wonderful understanding, wonderful truth that God has just in that one little word there, consistent with the rest of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians, as we begin to conclude here, just a few more scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Since the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first out from among. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think of all scriptures that give me hope and inspires me during a funeral. It is this here in 1 Thessalonians. It wasn't too many years ago where one of the members in the church, a good close friend of mine, asked me to do the funeral of his sister. Elderly, older man that I've known for a long time, one of the fathers in the faith, didn't want anyone to do the funeral of his sister except me. The funeral was in a Baptist church, very similar to where the funeral was for Cynthia. This is back in Baltimore. And there on the pulpit, there I had several other reverends, her reverend, quote unquote, pastors, who was her own particular pastor, but the member didn't allow him to give the eulogy. There were two other pastors there, and they got up and preached the lady all the way to heaven, and had everybody, you know, this to heaven and that's to heaven and everything else. And then I have a tendency to just preach what God's word says without apology. And I ask people to pull out your Bibles. We're in church. They have them in the pews. You have it on your phone. Let's see what the word of God says about what's going to happen with your friend and your loved one that's laying here before you. And I begin to read some of the scriptures having to do with that. The truth of God. And I could hear and see out of the corner of my eye the other pastors there on the stage with me going through the scriptures. He's over in Job. Oh, I've never seen that before. Over in Revelation, Thessalonians, haven't seen that before. And one of the pastors came up to me afterwards when I was outside the church and says, "You know, Mr. Jackson, Reverend Jackson." I said, "No, you can just call me Pastor. You can call me Mr." He said, "Well, Mr. Jackson, I think I need to go back to theological school." That's what the truth of God does. If people take the time to look and just read what it says. You know, we look forward to the time in the millennium where we'll be the ones sitting down with the world, with teachers and preachers, with Sadducees and Pharisees, with folks from India and China and from Russia, with those in traditional Christianity, and teach them the truth. The truth about those with those who are alive during the millennium, who have gone through that horrible time, but then the last great day when millions will be resurrected. We have the opportunity to teach God's truth to the world without Satan there, an ability for them to sit and absorb the truth of God. The truth of God is phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, parenthetical insert here in verse 5, the beginning in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's pointing to another resurrection. Well, with regard to the first resurrection, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, that's us, over which the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death has no power. No power. When we come up in the first resurrection, we will be changed from physical being to spiritual being. We'll be changed from mortal to immortal. We'll be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. And death no longer will have power in our life. The power of death is done for us. That's the truth of Scripture. That's a doctrinal distinctive that makes what we understand unique from everyone else in the world. And it is what Scripture teaches, what the Bible teaches. And those among the churches of God who have this understanding must hold this understanding close to their heart, not let anything pry it from out of their hands. Two more scriptures here. Romans 8, verse 11. It says here, but the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us as a down payment, as an earnest, we, because of that Spirit, if we're faithful all the way to the end, Jesus Christ tells us there in Romans 8 that because that Spirit dwells in us, Jesus Christ will resurrect us from the dead. He will change our mortal bodies. What tremendous day the Feast of Trumpets is. What a wonderful day the Feast of Trumpets is. So Matthew chapter 16 says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. The reason we understand is that God has opened our eyes. God has opened our ears to understand. That's why we understand. There's no reason for us to criticize sharply and have disparaging thoughts or disparaging remarks or comments, whatever, about those who don't understand. We have an opportunity to teach, then teach. But teach with love, seasoned with salt. But if they don't understand, they don't understand because God has yet to open their mind. And we should just be very, very blessed that God has opened our mind to understand the doctrinal distinctive regarding the resurrection. The first resurrection, a doctrinal distinctive, and the truth. A doctrinal distinctive and the truth. Well, family, look forward to seeing those who will be at church on trumpets. Certainly look forward to speaking with everyone, those who will be at services or at home on trumpets. Hope you're looking forward to a wonderful sermonette that is being prepared the sermons that have been prepared, not only here locally, but for all of God's congregations around the world, wherever God's people are. I pray that they are able to hear God's word about this wonderful, wonderful doctrinal distinctive, the truth that we have regarding the resurrection, the truth that we have regarding the return of Jesus Christ on this phenomenal day, the first of God's fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets. So we will be gathering just in a couple of days. We certainly do ask God's graces upon all of us, God's health and strength to all of us, to protect us, to watch over us, and certainly to bring us together either physically or virtually on the Feast of Trumpets so that we can drink in of the glorious word of truth that we have, that has been prepared and is being prepared for us. So do have a restful night, do sleep well, do rest well, have one more day to go, one more day to go, then we can enjoy a double Sabbath day, God's holy Sabbath day and the Feast of Trumpets. Rest well, love you all, have a wonderful evening. Good night.